Walter Gruber was preaching in Jacksonville, North Carolina. It was real hot. They opened the windows of the church building, and a big horsefly came in. And Walter was preaching, that horsefly started circling his head, and he said, "There went my liberty." Then the horsefly stung him on the head, and he started bleeding, running down his face, you know. There went everybody's liberty, you know, when they saw that. So liberty, really, is relative. But the thing I'm going to talk about tonight, truth, is eternal. It has nothing to do with flies and hostile people or those who are uninterested. It really has nothing to do with truth. Somebody said, "Well, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it." It doesn't have anything to do with your believing it. It's true whether we believe it or not. It's true. So what I'm going to say this evening in this message is true. I hope, you know, when the Lord asked Solomon what he wanted, he said he wanted wisdom. And God used him to write about it, didn't he? I pray for this wisdom, to preach on God's wisdom, true wisdom, the wisdom of God. Paul taught in Corinth for a year and a half, about 18 months. He taught there in the city of Corinth. Corinth was a great city, a city of philosophers and educators and much worldly wisdom, politically, socially, in many ways. Corinth was an outstanding city. But Paul went there and preached the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and preached there for 18 months. God told him to stay in that city, stay in that place. Don't leave. Paul was about to leave. God said, "Don't leave. I have much people in this city. You stay there and preach." And this is when the church was born. And then Paul left Corinth and sailed to Syria. And during his absence, during Paul's absence, false teachers arose. This was a big, big congregation. I don't know how big the congregation was, but my guess is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, possibly thousands of people heard this gospel and believed this gospel. There was a revival in this city. God visited this city. Many people believed. And they met in homes. They had many elders. There were a lot of gifts given to this church. Special power and ability. Men spoke in other languages. Preached the gospel. There was gifts of healing and discernment. And it was a powerful church. Paul was there, I suppose, longer than he stayed anywhere. But he left. And during his absence, false teachers arose. Men who got into the ministry for other reasons than the glory of God. Men who came into the church and assumed leadership for other reasons than the good of the people and the glory of God. Men motivated by selfish purposes, covetousness, greed, who knows, whatever. There were lots of them. Peter said, "As there were false prophets in Israel, there will be false teachers among you." Lots of them. Lots of them. And people follow their pernicious ways. And a lot of false doctrine and unscriptural practices rose in this church at Corinth. And Paul wrote this epistle here in order to deal with many of those problems. And some of the problems, let me give you just some of them briefly. I won't dwell on each of them, but there were divisions among them over their preachers. There was jealousy on the part of the preachers and envy and this sort of thing. And among the people, some of them said, "I'm of Apollos. I like Apollos." Another one said, "Well, I am of Paul. I like Paul. I'm a follower of Paul." Another says, "I am of Peter. Cephas." And another group said, "Well, we don't need preachers. We're just of Christ." You know, it's just a turmoil. And and envy and strife and an attitude and spirit that ought not to have been. Paul wrote to him and said, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? Who is Cephas? Well, they're just ministers by whom you believe. He said, I am nothing. Apollos is nothing. I plow, Apollos waters, Cephas does something else. God gives the increase. He's the husbandman. It's not who preached, it's who is preached. That's the key. And there were all sorts of division over there. Then there was careless living. Careless living, sinful practices among these people, encouraged and excused by these false preachers. They began to use the doctrine of grace for lasciviousness. Well, I'm saved. It doesn't matter how I live. I'm saved by grace without works. It doesn't matter how I behave myself. My friends, it does matter. I hear people say, salvation has nothing to do with my character or conduct. I beg your pardon. Salvation changes your character. Salvation changes your conduct. Isn't that right? We walk not after the flesh, after the Spirit. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new character. He's a new person, and it does. James says if a man doesn't walk with Christ, he has a false faith. Faith without works is dead. But yet they had this idea came in there, you know, it doesn't matter how you live, it doesn't matter how you walk, it doesn't matter how you talk. It doesn't matter how you conduct yourself. You're saved by grace. That's disgrace. That's not grace. I tell you, I have a responsibility. Paul said over here in one place, when God saves you, wherever you are, you stay there. If you're saved, you're a free man, be God's free man. If you're a slave, be God's slave. If you're married, stay married. That's right. Whatever. In other words, where God called you and where God put you, be content where you are and with whomever God has placed you, wherever God's placed you. Because these things don't matter. What matters is my relationship with Him. That's what matters. And this is a dangerous, dangerous doctrine. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God's people walk in holiness and righteousness and obedience. They set an example for one another and for the world. Let your light so shine before men, they see your good works and say, well, glory to God. See your good works. Don't be afraid of those scriptures. The man that preaches grace is the man that can preach good works. The man that preaches pure, redeeming grace is the man who can preach godliness and holy living. Because you've got a right to live holy. And you've got a reason to live holy. And then I tell you something else that arose in this church. Folks started going to law with one another, start suing each other. That go before the people of this world to decide their conflicts. That's like us going before some human magistrate to settle some affair in the church. You don't do that. You know what the apostle said on one occasion? He said, you got a conflict between two people. Go to the most unassuming person in the church. Just a quiet, humble, timid, shy believer, let him settle it. He's got no axe to grind. He's got nothing to prove, has he? Take that plain, everyday fella in the church, least esteemed among you, least recognized, and just put your problem before him. No, I need to go to a professor of philosophy or psychology. No, you don't. He'll mess you up like he's messed up. You go to that simple, humble believer that knows God, and he'll solve your problem. And do what he says. But then they were divorces. And these folks getting divorces. Some fella said in there, he said to Paul, he said, well, he said, my wife's not a believer. That means that I can leave her. It does not mean you can leave her either. My husband's not a believer. Then I don't have to be in subjection to somebody that's not a believer. Oh, you're wrong. That's not right. Now, she leaves you over the gospel, that's another matter. Well, he leaves you over the gospel. It went on this way, and there's a misuse of gifts. And then, you know, women started exercising authority. They started teaching and preaching. I don't need to read all the scripture in the Bible on that, but I just say to the dear ladies here, that in the Word of God, there's not one sex. There's not unisex. There's male and female. God created a male and female, and he put the male in charge. Now, that's just so. He put the male in charge. Put him in charge in the home. He said to the wife, Your husband will rule over you. Wives, submit yourself to your husband. Be subject to your husband. In the church, the Lord has placed pastors and elders and deacons, and they're not ladies, they're men. That's right. And the Lord said a woman's not to usurp authority over a man, either in 35 A.D. or 1992 A.D. It doesn't change because the customs change. A woman is not to teach or to preach. You're not to ordain. I hear him talking, arguing about ordaining women. It's not so. The time on the calendar doesn't change the truth of God. See that? But this church had these fellows come and say, well, we're living in a different day. We're living in a different age. Paul was an old fuddy-duddy, you know, this sort of thing. We do it our way. No, we do it his way. But I'll tell you something else, what I wanted to get to tonight. Here's a danger and an error that Paul addresses. And he addresses it first in chapter 1. He starts out with it. And that is, this thing came in trying to mix. Now listen to me, trying to mix worldly wisdom and spiritual wisdom. Trying to know God, or preach the gospel, or teach spiritual truth, and reach folks and impress folks with man's wisdom, natural wisdom. Now, I'll tell you, look at verse, chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we speak, the gospel we preach, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. My friend, education and worldly wisdom. You can get all the education and worldly wisdom that you want to, and it will not aid you in knowing God. It will not aid you in knowing God. And lack of education and lack of worldly wisdom will not keep a person from a full understanding of the greatest mysteries of God. See what I'm saying? And that's what Paul's dealing with here. And I see that danger now. Preachers seeking education. Preachers seeking degrees. College and seminary degrees. Preachers seeking what they call credentials. That will, they say, open doors for them. This very thing existed right here. Preachers seeking approval of the world. Recognition by the people of the world. Let me show you what upsets and disturbs me. I got an invitation to a Grace, and I hope if young preachers are listening to me on this tape later on, I hope they'll hear me or hear God. hope they hear God and hear me as one, I believe, who speaks for God in this matter. But here are five preachers now that are advertised as the speakers at this very significant gathering that's coming up in a few days. I mean, it's advertised in a beautiful fashion. It's going to be held at a big convention center. And here are the credentials of the men who are going to preach. And you know many of them. I'm not going to call any names. But now I want you to listen to this advertisement for me to go and hear these men. This is why I should go hear them. This man, number one preacher, has been a contributing editor to a certain magazine and served on the board of directors for the multi-communication ministry. He has been in demand as a conference speaker, and he's received his Doctor of Divinity from the North American School of Theology. This man has received his Master of Divinity and Doctor of Philosophy, second speaker, from Southern Seminary. He has served as assistant to the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. There are three upcoming books being published by Broadman Press in which he's contributed. The third speaker is a graduate of Belmont University in Jackson, so-and-so, and Grace Bible College, and he is presently working on his Ph.D. in philosophy and apologetics. And the fourth speaker is a graduate of the university in a certain city and received his Master of Divinity and Doctorate of Theology from Harvard Divinity School and Harvard University respectfully, and is the foremost authority on Reformation theology and has lectured widely in Switzerland, Netherlands, Canada, and several Eastern Bloc nations. Now tell me, why should go and hear these men? Is that the reason? Is these credentials, is that what gives a man the ability to talk about the wisdom of God? Let's see what Paul says. Go here to 1 Corinthians 1. And when I received that and looked at it, and I see it going on all the time, I see young men, we've had some come here, with great talent, great expectations, ability, seemingly gifts from God. And I've seen them develop some kind of thirst for education and worldly recognition and credentials and the doctor's degree and these things. And I've seen them, believe me, my friends, I've seen them educated clear out of the ministry of God Almighty. Completely out of it. And is this not what Paul is saying here? Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where's the wise of this world? Where are they? Where is the scribe? Where's the disputer, the debater of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Listen to this verse. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Not education, preaching, to save them that believe. What's that saying? Listen, here's what it's saying. When the world with all its wisdom and all of its so-called knowledge failed to perceive and recognize and know God by means of its natural wisdom and philosophy, when they failed to know and recognize God with all of this education and wisdom, God in His wisdom was pleased by the foolishness of preaching the gospel of Christ to save them that believe. Paul's not belittling education. Paul's not belittling education. Believe me, I sat here a while ago and counted the school teachers out here, teachers and you retired teachers. I counted about 8 or 9 out here in this congregation tonight. Teachers. Teachers are important. Education, learning, getting wisdom. Solomon asked for wisdom. But my friends, don't subject the word of God to man's wisdom. Don't subject the gospel of Christ and God's grace to human thought. Don't try to bring that into understanding the gospel. Now, you young people, get all of the education you can in order to fulfill your life's work and to do what God led you to do in this world. Make a get an education. If it requires a doctor's degree, get a doctor's degree. If it requires this, that, and the other, but men who preach the gospel and men who seek the Lord, do not rely on those things. It's revealed to the heart. That's where it's under. It's a heart matter. It's a spiritual matter. And these men here, they don't need all that to preach the gospel. I preached one time in Chattanooga. I was pastor down there as a very young man, and a principal of a school said something to me that impressed me a great deal. I remember it like it was yesterday, but I was asked to speak. I was only 22 years old, but I was in the ministry and the pastor of a little church down there, and I was asked to speak at a pretty good-sized PTA gathering. They had some kind of county get-together, Parents Teachers Association school, and it was held at the school near our church there, and they asked me to bring a devotion, which I did. And after the whole meeting was over, the principal of the school came over to me, and this is what he said. He said, "It's refreshing to me to hear a preacher stick to his business." He said, "Preacher," he said, "if I asked a doctor to speak at this gathering, I would expect him to speak on medicine and health. If I had asked a dentist to speak, I would expect him to speak on dental hygiene and tooth care. If I had asked a lawyer to speak on law and educator, I'd expect him to speak on how to educate children. But we ask a preacher. And for my soul's needs, I want a man who has been taught of God, not taught of me." Isn't that tremendous? And that's exactly what I'm trying to say today. And that's what Paul is saying here. Go back to where I was reading a moment ago. "When the world," verse 21, "with all its wisdom and all its philosophy, did not know God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jew requires a sign, and the Greek seek after wisdom." But what do? We preach Christ. We preach Christ. "And him crucified. To the Jew a stumbling block, to the Greek sheer nonsense." All right. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Jesus Christ is the power of God. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God, if there is such a thing, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God, if you want to talk in that vein, is stronger than men." If there was a weakness of God, it'd be stronger than men. And what we call foolishness is more wisdom than man's got all of them put together. Now listen to this right here. "For you see your calling, brethren." I hear people say, "Well, we need credentials to preach to different people." Where are these people? I tell you, a man who is a educated lawyer needs to hear the gospel of Christ just like the man who has no education at all. The problem with the problem with the man on a high pedestal is sin. The problem with the man in the gutter is sin. And the solution for both is Christ. The grace of God and the blood of Christ. That's the solution. We don't change our message because we preach in certain places. It's the same gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation. Same truth of man's fall, man's ruin, God's remedy, Christ's blood. Same. Listen to this, verse 26. You see your calling, brethren? How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world, things which are despised, hath God chosen. Who was Peter the fisherman? Who were these James and John, sons of Zebedee? He walked by as they were fishing with their father and cleaning their nets. Who were these men? Well, I'll tell you, they were the elect of God. They were the sheep of Christ. They were the men whom God chose, and God sent them out with His wisdom and His grace and His power. They preached the gospel that we've heard. He didn't go to the university. Now, please understand me, and I want to make this as clear as I can. A man, if I'm going to find a good specialist and doctor, I'll go to the university. If I'm going to get a lawyer to defend me somewhere, if I have to be defended, I want a good one. I want an educated, skilled man. But if I'm going to talk about the things of God, I want the broken heart, the simple heart, the man God's called, the one to whom He has revealed His word. And that's spiritual matter. Holy Spirit revelation. We'll show you that in a minute. Let's read on. Verse 28, and God has chosen the base things which are despised that God chosen, the things which are not, as far as this world is concerned. Well, who is this man? Well, he may be nothing to the world. He may be the very servant of God. That's what he's saying. And to bring to naught the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in God's presence. Now then, isn't this glorying to a certain extent? Isn't this glorying? Glorying, I have a little more of this than you, a little more of that than you. A little more education, a few more credentials. Therefore, I'm to be heard, and you're not to be heard. You be silent while I speak. Verse 30, but of God are you in Christ Jesus. That's how you got there in the first place. It's of God, all of grace. Who of God, Christ of God, is made unto us all we need. He's our wisdom. You don't know God except as you know Christ. No man has seen God. Christ declares Him, reveals Him. Christ is our wisdom. And I'll tell you, a man can have a fourth grade education or a fifth grade education. If he's taught by the Spirit of God, he knows God. He has wisdom, divine wisdom. And a man may have graduated from the finest university in this nation. And if God hasn't given him a broken heart and a knowledge of Christ and faith in the blood of Christ, he knows nothing of God. Amen. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Education doesn't help you to come to knowledge of God. It's by revelation. And it's comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our holiness. Christ is our redemption, that is according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, my time is up, but I want you to read chapter 2 and read it like I read this right here, with this in mind. But in closing, I want to deal with just two or three verses, the end of chapter 2. And it says here in verse 14, let's go to 14, the natural man. Who is the natural man? Well, he's any of us without Christ. He's any of us without the new birth. He's a natural man. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The natural man. He's anybody here or out yonder, educated or uneducated, male or female, rich or poor. The natural man is a man who hasn't been born of the Spirit of God, hasn't been awakened.
has been regenerated,
hasn't had the truth and the mysteries of God revealed, to, not just to his head, but to his heart. And he may be in the pulpit. He may have graduated from Harvard Divinity School. He may be a doctor of theology, but without the knowledge of Christ, he's a natural man. Now listen, that natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and neither can he know them. He can't know them because they're spiritually understood, and he doesn't have the Spirit of God. Doesn't have. But he that is spiritual. Now, who is this spiritual man? Well, he's a fellow that doesn't drink or smoke or chew. No, that spirituality is not based by outward form. It's a good possibility this man doesn't, but that doesn't make him spiritual. The spiritual man here is the man who's been born of God, born from above, chosen of God, loved of God, elected of God, called by God, justified by Christ. He's been brought to faith in Christ. He's born of the Spirit. He's a spiritual man. He may be highly educated. We've got some men in this congregation, women too, who are highly educated, master's degrees, doctor's degree, educated, but they're simple children of God. We've got other men and women who have very little education. They quit before they graduated from high school. But they have the wisdom of God. They're spiritual. You see what I'm saying? Born of God, spiritual people who know the gospel, who can take you through this word and teach you the word of God and the mysteries of God. That's who's spiritual. He that's spiritual, listen, judgeth all things. What's the word judgeth? Discerneth. He has an understanding. He that's spiritual understandeth all things. Now, does that mean he understands all things, natural and spiritual? No. No. But he understands all, listen to me carefully now. He understands those things which are necessary to salvation and to knowing God. That's what he understands. Now, I don't have a lot of formal education. I do not have a degree. I don't have a doctor's degree or a master of divinity or a bachelor of theology or anything like that. But I have eyes God gave me to see Christ as the glorious covenant head. God let me see him. I have a heart and a mind that is entered into how God saves sinners, how God redeems sinners. I know you do too. You do too. You do. Your education in this world hadn't got a blessed thing to do with that. It won't help it or hurt it. It won't hinder it or help it. It won't stand in the way of it or promote it. It's got nothing to do with it. Can you understand that? The man that comes into this pulpit to preach, we don't gauge him by where he went to school. Listen to him depending on who taught him. God taught him. Listen to him. And when it says he discerneth all things, it doesn't mean he discerns everything, even spiritual or natural. But he discerns, he understands, he's entered into those things that are necessary to knowing God. He knows the deep counsels of covenant grace. He knows back before the foundation of the world, God the Father gave the Son of people. He's got a glimpse into that covenant of mercy and that covenant of grace and that counsel of God. He knows the purpose of God in Christ is to redeem a people. He understands the types and shadows. He can take you there, the serpent lifted up, and tell you what that's about. He can take you there, the high priest. Chuck read tonight about the high priest going in the Holy of Holies. You took us in there, showed us what it was, what he was doing. The professor of philosophy down at the university can't do that for you. Chuck can do it. He can do it. Some of our children here can do it. I bet you some of these little children right here can tell you what that mercy seat's all about. That's what I'm saying. He understands. He discerns the types and the shadows. He understands the grace of God and the peace of God. And look at verse 15. Yet he himself is understood of no man. They don't understand him. They don't understand him. Now here's a question is asked. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Not the philosophers. Not the psychologists. Not the educators. Not the men with all this worldly natural wisdom. They don't know the mind of the Lord. Who does know the mind of the Lord? I'll tell you. We have received the mind of Christ. Look down here, the last line. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Oh, Paul worried about this church. I want to show you what he said to them over here in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter, was it chapter 11? 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, isn't it? Where he told them, 2 Corinthians 11, that's where he told them, 2 Corinthians 11. And I'm going to close with this. And I thought about when I got up here with this thing, Bob, I shouldn't do that. I thought all the way in here and reading with it, I shouldn't do that. But I did it. It's gone out now, Ronnie. But I fear for these men. And I fear for the people who come to hear them because of what's written right here. The elders right here at this church will knock a home run better than any man in this list right here. Because they'll preach Christ. I know what these men are going to preach. They've never been to a divinity school. Yes, they have too. Yes, they have. They've been to his divinity school. They've sat at the feet of him. They've learned from him. God's blessed us to let us hear them too. And don't you ever put them in the shade of anybody like this. Don't you do it. Because that's the wisdom of God is Christ. The man who knows and loves Christ. And Paul said about this church in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, he said, I fear, and God help us here. Don't let this ever happen. Lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how God saves sinners? You're a theologian. And I'll confer upon you the doctor of theology right now if God's taught you how God saves sinners. Oh, that. Let's don't get into this. I stood several years ago. Ronnie, I'd do it differently if I had to do it over again. I stood with a young man, brilliant. He'd just gotten out of a certain institution where he made higher grades than anybody in 75 years. He's a preacher, good preacher too. Talented, gifted. I stood in his kitchen 20 years ago. He said, I have an invitation to go to Oxford University and get my DPhil, Doctor of Philosophy in Religion. What do you think I ought to do? Well, I said, I don't know. Why? Tell me why you want to go. But I should have said, don't do it. That's what I should have. If I had to do it over again, I'd kick and scream and fight and claw and dare him and maybe threaten him. If I had to do it over again. And needless to say, you know where he is today. Denying the precious things that he used to hold precious. Education won't help you know God. Won't help you. It won't help you help anybody else either. Not in the natural realm. Won't do it. You've got to be taught of the Spirit of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. Wish I could tell all the young preachers in the world that. I just wish I could. Wish they'd hear me. Hard to get folks to listen, though. Hard to get them to listen. But stay with the gospel. Don't be fascinated, intimidated. Don't let them intimidate you. Don't let them fascinate you. Don't let them coerce you into that stuff. Stay with what you learn. You started at the cross, stay there. Started with the gospel of the blood of Christ, stay there. And if you feel yourself drifting into this thing and wanting to impress somebody or get some credentials, then just go back to the simplest declaration of the gospel you can and do that. That's the service. Just refuse to be intimidated. Refuse to be brought into this. But, Ronnie, if I made it clear, there's no conflict between education and the gospel. If the conflict is when you make this depend on that. Now, that's where the conflict is. You leave the gospel where it is. It's the wisdom of God. And then whatever it takes for you to learn to do your job, learn it. All right, I can go on and on. Probably might come up here and interrupt me and lead, get us a song.